ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we've seen in our study of Revelation that Jesus gives us an outline for our study of this book. And think about it, if he takes the time to give us an outline, then we need to follow it. You can't divide this book up any way you want. God has told us the way we're to divide it, and we need to listen. And if you don't, if you kind of divide it up any way that you want, you're going to be all messed up on what's going on in the book of Revelation and how this all plays out. And we saw that in Revelation 1:19, Jesus divides the book up, and it's really very simple. He said to John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Again, very straightforward. It flows perfectly as we go through this book. You see that. The first division of the book, Jesus tells us, is the things which you have seen. And it speaks of the things that John saw in Revelation chapter 1, mainly the glorious picture of Jesus Christ. It's the basis for this whole book, the unveiling of Jesus in all of his glory. And it does go into the tribulation period, the God's wrath being poured out, the kingdom age, from there it goes to the eternal state. So there's a lot to cover, but this first thing is just this glorious picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. From there, we move to the second division of the book, the things which are. And again, it's really simple. The next thing that we read of in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, or the western part of modern-day Turkey today. Now, those churches existed in John's day. They were real churches, and we also saw how these letters to these seven churches were prophetic in nature. They give us a picture of church history, and it starts with the beginning and it goes through the last days. And I believe this period of time began on the day of Pentecost when the church got started with a bang as Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, spoke forth the word of God, and 3,000 people were saved. And this period of time continues on until the last soul is saved and the church is caught up to be with the Lord, meeting him in the air. Now, we've kind of went over this over the last several weeks. We spent a lot of time looking at these letters, but again, I'm just going to review them real quickly because it really leads up to what we're going to be talking about tonight. We saw that the first church, the church of Ephesus, was the loveless church. It was the apostolic church, really from about the start of the church to 63 AD, but I tend to look at this more towards that latter part, as you get to the second and third generations of Christians. They were doing all the work of God, but there was no love relationship with him. They were very busy doing the right thing, but God doesn't want all that motion. He wants emotion. He wants a relationship. Then we moved to Smyrna, the persecuted church. Rome came down hard and heavy upon them. 5 to 6 million Christians were put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we said this was the persecuted church that went from about 63 AD to 312 AD. From there, we went to Pergamos, where the church and state united together under Constantine. And that compromise weakened the church. We called it the compromising church. All the persecution that the devil tried to bring upon the church didn't weaken it. It made it stronger. But now when the state and the church are together, they marry in a sense, that compromise led to their weakness. And that went from around 312 AD to 590 AD. Then we moved to Thyatira. And it's interesting, from Thyatira onward, these churches are in existence today. And only one is worthy to escape the tribulation period, but the others, God said, if you would repent of your sin, you could escape as well. So the Church of Thyatira represented the Roman Catholic Church, their false doctrine of working your way into heaven. Jesus didn't complete the sacrifice for us, at least that's what they believe. And really the compromise of Pergamos led to into the corruption of the Church of Thyatira, or the Roman Catholic Church, for almost 1,000 years, 590 AD to 1517. And it still continues on today. We still have these false practices within this church. And the period of time was known as the Dark Ages, and we call this church the Idolatrous Church. Born out of that darkness of the Dark Ages came new life, the Renaissance, new birth. And this was the Great Awakening or the Protestant Reformation, those that loved the Lord and His Word. And they believed that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not by our good works, not by our good works at all. He completed the work on the cross at Calvary. And the time frame here is from 517 AD to 1750 AD. And out of that great work, over time, the church became lifeless. It was cold, rigid to what the Spirit of God was doing, and the work died. And you look at a lot of the Protestant churches today, a lot of Protestant denominations, they don't even believe in what the Word of God has to say anymore. Far from where the founders of these churches were at. And we call this the dead church. Out of that Protestant Reformation, we really have two branches of churches. The Church of Philadelphia, or the faithful church that loved the Lord and His Word, that's one branch. They represented the spiritual awakening of the 18th, 19th, and even on to the early 20th century, and it continues really on today. And again, this is the faithful church. There is that second branch, the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. They're not saved. As we saw, Jesus is outside knocking to get in. And again, this kind of got its start around the 1900s with higher criticism. It continues on today. You'll have people telling you that, you know, Jesus, the blood atonement's ridiculous. Jesus dying for our sins on the cross is ridiculous. He's not God. He's showing us just an example how to live. And on and on and on and on the false teaching goes. And it's just a social gospel. And I hate to tell you, but that false apostate church is growing by leaps and bounds in the days that we're living in. This evening, we're going to begin the third and final division of this book. And Jesus said, it's the things which will take place after this. This covers Revelation really 4 on through the end of the book. You can go all the way to Revelation chapter 22. And if you follow this division, you understand where the church is at. And John's going to give us tonight an amazing picture of what takes place before the wrath of God is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I don't want to go too much into it, so we're just going to dig in. I know it's been a bit with an introduction, but we are going to dig in. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. Listen to what we're told. John said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit." I'm just going to stop there for a few minutes here. This is, again, the last division of the book, the things which will take place after this. The Greek word that John uses for after this in Revelation 1:19 is metatata. And John opens up Revelation chapter 4 again by saying, after these things, or metatata. After what things? Well, again, you don't have to be a theologian to get this. I'm not. What did we just read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? The things of the church, right? So John is saying, after the things of the church, I was what? I was caught up into heaven. That's a fascinating statement to me. You know, God is an amazing God, and He shows us very clearly how this all plays out. What happened to the church? Well, we're going to deal with that. In Revelation, really chapters 4 through 18, these are the things that are focused upon that will lead us into the second coming of Jesus. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. And in those chapters, there's also some, John's filling in some other details of what's taking place, but that's primarily the focus. Chapter 19 is the second coming. Chapter 20, the aftermath, the millennial kingdom. And then chapters 21 and 22, the creation of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth for us to dwell in. It's the eternal state. So we have a lot of ground over the next several weeks to cover. But I think it's important because really, if you think about this, the book of Revelation is a summary of the Old Testament prophecies. So if you know a lot of the things that the Old Testament speaks of, you see them played out here in Revelation where God puts it together in one book. And I think that's really interesting when you look at it that way. Now, as the church age comes to an end, John sees what? He sees a door standing open, where? In heaven. And then a voice like what? Like a trumpet that sounded, calling him where? To heaven. I think John is a picture of the church. And remember what Jesus said to the faithful church, Church of Philadelphia, in John chapter 3. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. In verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So Jesus promised this faithful church, these faithful Christians, that he would keep them out of the hour of trial that's coming upon the earth dwellers or those who dwell on the earth. This is the judgment of God for unbelievers. Now, is this door that Jesus spoke of in Revelation chapter 3 a door of deliverance? I think so. Yeah, is it a picture of doors of ministry? Yeah, I agree. But I think there's a door open in heaven that John is talking about here in chapter 4. No one could shut that door. No one to us because Jesus has opened it to us. Now, what happens as we see this door open in heaven? A voice like a trumpet speaking with him. Now, who is that voice? Who is this voice that sounds like a trumpet? Again, look at what the scriptures are saying. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, listen to what John wrote. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So who's calling John up into heaven? Oh, Jesus is. When is he calling us up into heaven? When the church age comes to an end. And it should sound very, very familiar to us. Because this is what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's speaking of the rapture of the church. The Lord calls his bride home. Some say, well, you know, that's ridiculous because the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's not seen anywhere, not even in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that's true. I can't argue that point. The word rapturo is found in the Latin Vulgate. And it's a word, it's from this word that we get our English word rapture from. The Greek word that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians for caught up is harpazo. This word literally means to seize up with force, to snatch or catch away, and conveys the idea of force suddenly exercised. So yeah, maybe the word rapture is not there, but the whole idea is, right? We don't have the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see the picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I think it's pretty simple. Now, if you don't want to use the word rapture, fine, call it the Great Snatch Away. I think that sounds ridiculous. So I'll call it rapture because I really like the word and that's the whole idea here. It's the same thought. Now, here's the thing. Are we going to be taken out of this world before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world? Absolutely. We're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. Think of it like this. Before World War II started, Japan and Germany called their ambassadors home. They left America and went to their own home countries. Why? Why did they do that? Because war is about to break out and their countries wanted them to be home before war was declared. Well, isn't that what the Lord's doing? Before he declares war on this earth, before he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, he calls his ambassadors home, you and me, the bride of Christ. This isn't our home. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're going to go, to be with our Lord. And think about it. With all that's going on in this world, what are we looking for? Donald Trump to run for president in 3 more years. No, we're not. I mean, that would be great, but what are we looking for? We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's a certainty. I know he's coming back. I don't care how messed up the government is. They're not going to stop him. No one's going to stop him when he comes back for his bride. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because so much anxiety and fear today. But I could be comforted. The Lord's coming back. And as bad as it could get, the Lord's coming back. I don't know when, but he's coming back for his bride. Now, some will say, you know what, Pastor Joe, you're looking for the easy way out. Christians have been persecuted ever since the church got started. And look at what's going on in Afghanistan. Look at what's going on in China. Look what's going on in the Middle East with Christians. They're being persecuted all the time. They're being put to death. So you think you're going to escape out of this? Here's the problem with that. These Christians who are being put to death for their faith, where is this wrath coming from? Not from God, from the devil. During the tribulation period, where is the devastation coming from? Where is this wrath coming? It's coming from God. It's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And my question is, why would God beat up his wife, his bride, before he takes her home and marries her? That would be ridiculous. And it's inconsistent with what the scriptures have to say. In fact, Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath can't be speaking about the persecution we face in this world. That wrath is speaking of God's wrath being poured out. Do you see the difference? And that's so important. The Amplified Bible puts that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 like this. For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Absolutely. Now, here's the other question that people have, and they are confused many times. When does the true wrath of God begin? Well, there's many who believe it's at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 years, or just past the midway point, somewhere the pre-wrath rapture of the church, with the 7th trumpet sounding, the church is caught up. Here's the thing. You can never come to a conclusion like that unless you read somebody's material. But when you read the scriptures, it seems pretty clear to me. Now, maybe you think I'm being a little too confident here. But think about this. When the seal judgments begin in Revelation chapter 6, who is only worthy to take the scroll and loosen the seals? Oh, Jesus is. So when he opens that first seal and the Antichrist is revealed upon this earth, where is that judgment coming from? And those that are in these other camps, mid-trib, pre-wrath rapture, believe that this is not the wrath of God. This is the wrath of the Antichrist. Let me ask you this. When God sent the king Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in to invade the southern kingdom of Judah because of their wickedness, was that the wrath of God or was that the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, that was God's wrath being poured out upon them. They were going into captivity because of their sin. God used an unsaved person, at least at that time, to bring judgment upon his people. So God's wrath begins when that first seal is opened. And what did Paul say? God has not appointed us to what? To wrath. So we cannot be here when that first seal is opened. What happens to us? We're caught up into heaven. We see it here in Revelation 4:1. And then starting in verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I was immediately there. Now, John hears the sound of a trumpet calling him into heaven. And the Greek word that John uses for come up means to rise or ascend, to go up. What do you think is going to happen when the Lord says, come up? We're going up. It's as simple as that. We make it so complicated. Well, it's got to mean something different. No, it doesn't. He's immediately in heaven. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, just like John was when he calls us home. Immediately. And again, I think this is a picture of the rapture of the church. What happens with John? In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned 19 times. The church is not seen again on this earth until we return with our Lord in Revelation chapter 19. That's important to know. We've been taken out of this trial that's coming upon those who dwell on the earth, those that have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the Lord's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. And we're going to see that as we start, you know, when we get into Revelation chapter 6, as the seal judgments are opened. And so here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or that we are going to meet the Lord in the air prior to the start of the tribulation period, prior to the Antichrist coming on the scene. He may very well be alive and well today, but no one knows who he is. He doesn't even know who he is. But when that seal is open, he will be placed in power. And this is not for us, because we're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven, as I said. You know, J. Vernon McGee says, from here on, you will not find the church mentioned. But now the church goes off the air. There is no mention of it. It has gone off the air because it went up in the air. It was caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. The church has gone to heaven. That is what happened to it. When the church arrives at its destination in heaven, it loses the name by which it was known in the world, and other terms are used to describe it. She is no longer a church. She is a bride adorned for her husband. The apostate organization, which bears the ecclesiastical terminology and continues on in the world, is not hereafter given the title of church either, but the frightful label of the harlot. Wow, exactly. And it's interesting. As soon as John hears this voice that sounded like a trumpet say, come up, he's immediately transported to the throne of God. That reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, some people say, well, see the last trumpet, so that's got to be the seventh trumpet. We'll deal with that when we get to it, but just FYI, there are different trumpet sounds. Can you imagine if the bugle cry to wake up soldiers was the same one for retreat? They're different. This is the call to come home, gather us together. The trumpet judgments are battle. It's a war, the wrath of God. Different trumpets, and we have to understand that. Paul also says this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. Now, people say, oh, you know, when I see the rapture starting to take place, then I'll get right with God. You're not going to see it. You'll see the effects of the rapture because all these people will be gone, but you're not going to see it take place. That's how quick it's going to be. And the twinkling of an eye can mean the time it takes for light to hit the surface of the eye until it hits the retina. Now, I'll give you an idea how fast this is. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That means it would take 1.5 seconds for light to travel from the Earth and reach the Moon. 1.5 seconds. Moon's 239,000 miles from the Earth. 1.5 seconds, boom. So then, in the twinkling of an eye, the light would only reach 1 foot from the ground. We're immediately with the Lord. It's even faster than my snap. That's how fast it would be. You see, these bodies have to be changed because these physical bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We still have that sin nature in us. This cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be changed. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but we still have that sin nature we're dealing with, and we have to be changed. A metamorphosis is going to take place, kind of like a seed when it changes into a plant or a flower, or a caterpillar when it changes into a butterfly. These bodies are going to be changed. And those that have died in Christ and those who are living in Christ will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we'll always be with Him. I can't wait.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.